Hi, this is Jason Gastrus with Jesus Christ Saves Ministries, and this MP3 file is going to be an answer to 30 of Dan Barker's questions. I debated Dan Barker in November of 2002, and we had an exchange that lasted over 2 hours, and in that exchange we addressed all kinds of subjects. Now, when I talked to Dan, I was sort of a new person in the realm of debate and atheist versus theist questions. And I was pretty young at heart, and I had this desire to share the good news and to get the answers to the tough questions. And so after my debate with Dan, I ended up writing a book called The Skeptic's Annotated Bible, Corrected and Explained, and I'll share more about that later. But what it does is it gives nearly 4,000 answers to the tough questions about the Bible. Now, I was really hoping that Dan would have another debate with me, or he doesn't like to call our first interaction a debate. In fact, he got very angry about that, and he likes to call it a discussion. And be that as it may, it was an informal debate, and he will not give me a rematch, and he is angry at me. In fact, he doesn't want to speak to me right now, and I can't understand why. But nonetheless, be that as it may, I have written down 30 questions that Dan brought up in our first debate, and I wanted to give the answers. You know, it's only fair to tell the truth to him, and I'm hoping, you know, if he really wants to know the truth, that he'll listen or that he'll read the answers. Nonetheless, these answers are going to be available in text format as well. You can find them on my website at jcsm.org. And they're going to encourage those that want the answers to the tough questions. Now, some of these questions are a little silly, and some are just misleading or leading. And you'll see the questions and you'll see the answers as well. But I'm excited about this MP3 here. And as a matter of fact, I told Dan that I was going to do this and that I was going to replace our debate MP3 with this one. And he said that was fine with him. So I was kind of surprised. I thought he would at least be interested in a rematch or maybe putting his own segment on here or something to that effect, and he seemed somewhat indifferent. But me, I know, I see the stats, and I told him that this was reaching maybe 150 people every month, and that I was going to replace our debate with answers to his questions, and that's exactly what I'm going to do now. So thank you very much for listening, and let's just jump right into it. Question number one from Dan was, what is sin? Well, sin is disobeying one of God's laws. When you sin, you do the opposite of God's will. You contradict his character and his very nature. Number two, is it a sin to do work on the Sabbath? Well, the answer is no. In the Old Testament, God told the ancient Israelites that they couldn't do work on the Sabbath. It's a great guideline for modern Christians. However, we don't see this command repeated and told to us in the New Testament. In fact, we see Jesus and the disciples interpreting this issue correctly. Number three, there is no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not commit abortion. Well, Dan, that's correct. However, there are ample scriptures that show us that it is wrong. And here are some of them. If you go to our website, we have a Bible lesson on abortion. Just go to abortion.jcsm.org and you can see. And right now I'm going to read some of them. Under the first heading, why should we value life? We see scriptures like, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 103, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And there's a lot more scriptures, and if you scan down the page a bit, you see who is the creator of the preborn. Job 31:15 reads, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Job 10:8-12 reads, your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. Psalm 139 is another good scripture, and I'll let you read that one if you want, verses 13 through 16. You keep scanning down, you'll see, how is God concerned with the preborn? Jeremiah 1:5 reads, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Galatians 1:15 reads, "But when he who has set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace." Isaiah 49:16 reads, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." There are some more scriptures, and if you keep going down, you'll see who is responsible for life and death. 1 Samuel 2:6 reads, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." Exodus 20 reads, "Thou shalt not murder." Jeremiah 7:6 reads, "Shed not innocent blood." There are many, many more scriptures in this section as well. Is man permitted to take life before birth? Exodus 21:22 through 25 reads, "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." This is how much God cared and cares about the preborn. Amos 1:13 reads, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead." Should a child conceived as a result of rape or incest be aborted? Well, Exodus 4:11 reads, "So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Romans 9:20 through 21 reads, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, Why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Now, you keep, there's more scriptures, but if you keep scanning down, you'll see, should a woman have control over the life in her own body? Psalm 127:3 reads, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Ezekiel 18:4 reads, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who wins souls will not die." 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 reads, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Oops, I made an error with that. Ezekiel 18:4, the verse I read just 1 second ago, the very last part reads, "The soul who sins will die." Pardon me for the mistake. Now, I think you're getting a picture here of how important the unborn are to God. And there's more sections on this page. I want you to check it out. Is abortion the solution to crisis pregnancies? And we have more scriptures. But here, importantly, too, we see, does God forgive those who have had abortions? And what does the Bible say to those who perform abortions? So I hope this answered Dan's question, number 3. Dan also said, with number 4, Psalm 137:9 reads, "The followers of God should be happy to take the infidel children and dash them against the rocks." Now, Dan has taken the very last verse from chapter 137, and he has taken it out of context. Let's read the last 3 verses in that chapter so we can get the appropriate context. They read, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation." And of course, this is raise, R-A-Z-E, which means flatten it. Verse 8 reads, "O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." First, we have to understand that the Psalms are written by David and a few others. They consist of songs, sayings, prophecies, historical narratives, etc. Now, this verse is affirming the destruction of the sons of Edom, who were some pagans. They had hated God and sinned against him. they had also hated and killed the Israelites. Therefore, the scriptures are saying that they will be repaid and that their little ones would be killed as well. Now, incidentally, this word that was translated happy can also be translated blessed. God would ultimately be the one dishing out the judgment against these pagans. The psalmist was saying, "Blessed be God, who will judge you and your children with your lives." Now, you have to understand the context as well here. This is a person talking about some people who hated him and who killed people that he knew. The sons of Edom had killed the Israelites, and he wanted judgment on them. And he was saying, blessed was going to be the one who performs this judgment. Question number 5. You can save the young virgin girls for yourselves. Numbers. They call it war booty. Now, these were some verses in Numbers that Dan has a problem with. And I've heard this from other atheists as well. Now, in short, Dan implies, along with Doug Kruger and Farrell Till and some other atheists I've talked to, say that these verses are referring to rape, that the Israelites were given the green light to go ahead and rape these young virgin girls. And that simply is not in the scriptures. Now, here are the scriptures that Dan was talking about, Numbers 31, verses 15 through 18. They read, "And Moses said to them, Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately." Now the ancient Israelites didn't have a rehabilitation program for widows. There weren't community service programs that would take care of them. These women would have to be stranded in the desert. Therefore, God told them that they should be put to death instead of having to die an even worse death, like starving to death, dying from a heat stroke, being eaten by animals, etc. There's no mention of rape or torture in these verses. Now, the word booty that was used in verse 32 is a general word that referred to sheep, cattle, donkey, and the women that were undefiled. This verse still doesn't imply rape or mistreatment. On the contrary, these women were taken with the Israelites, and they were fed and protected from roving animals, scorching heat, and starvation. See, Dan likes to take this one verse out of context and say, "Oh, look at this verse. Isn't this awful? Look what happened here. I can't trust this God. This God's evil." And these are the kinds of things he said to me in our debate. But if you look at this verse in context, you understand that these Israelites are actually taking the women that were undefiled in order to protect them and keep them alive. It's much more humane to take them with the Israelites than to leave them out there to die. Number 6. Regarding the Nephilim, Dan says, "Are you telling me this with a straight face?" And I answer, "Yes." Genesis 6 tells us that the fallen angels went into the women and had children. Directly afterwards, the scriptures tell us that God was upset and decided to destroy the world with a flood. These two acts are directly related. Number 7, do you actually believe this? My answer again is yes. Every verifiable claim in the Bible is true. Therefore, I have informed faith and believe that unverifiable claims are true as well. It's pretty simple. You know, I went through the Bible point by point, and I went through the Skeptic's Annotated Bible, which is an atheist commentary over the whole Bible, and I found answers to every single assertion. Now, this amounted to nearly 4,000 answers, and now I have even more faith than I had before. And now I can say that the Bible is without error, and that I can trust that the unverifiable claims are true. Number 8. Now, regarding Jesus' lineage, Dan says, "Your arguments amount to racism." And I answer, "Racism? Racism is discrimination. It is one human deciding that his race or another race is better than the others. Since the fall, God began implementing his plan of redemption. This plan started with Adam and Eve and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All throughout history, before Christ came, God told the world about the coming Messiah, his lineage, where he would be born, what they would call him, etc. God ordained Jesus Christ to come through the Israelites. Now, this wasn't racism. Jesus' lineage isn't racism. Jesus was the person God used to save humankind. He came through Mary and Joseph, who were Jewish. This simply isn't racism. Now, question number 9. When has that been proven or confirmed regarding demons, supernatural miracles, and the spirit world? And I answer, I'm not a scientist, so I haven't scientifically proven these things. I don't know any scientists either, except for maybe a few at Answers in Genesis, and Dr. Dino, and some at ICR, I suppose. So maybe I do know a couple scientists. But nonetheless, I do have proof from my experience and from the experiences of others. This proof is not anecdotal. In fact, this kind of proof is admissible even in a courtroom. It's called a testimony. I've done miracles in Jesus' name. I've healed a man from epilepsy. I healed my own eyes when I needed to wear glasses. Now I don't even wear them. And when I was 26 years old, I was getting these eye strain headaches, and I went to the eye doctor, and he fitted me with glasses. He told me I had 20/15 vision and that I needed these glasses in order to stop the pain. And I tried them, and he was right. They did stop the pain when I wore them. But I didn't like them, and I knew that God could heal my eyes, so I decided to pray that my pain would go away and that I would be healed, and I was. Now, I haven't gotten those eye strain headaches again, and now I'm 30 years old. It's been about 4 years, and I don't wear glasses. I never wore them again. So this is just one miracle that God has done in my life. Now, people I trust have told me about miracles they have done and seen in Jesus' name. Pastors have told me about their experiences in casting demons out of people. So there's plenty of evidence regarding the supernatural. Number 10, Dan asks, why do you need faith? When you see the word faith and use it, you are admitting that your assertions cannot be accepted on their own merit. I answer, you need faith because you cannot see God the Father. He has told us in His Word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Number 11, why is Genesis 17:3 a prophecy? What was the prophecy? There are several prophetic verses in Genesis 17. Here are verses 6 and 7. Genesis 17, 6 and 7 reads, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now these verses are a prophecy because they refer to a future event. These were later fulfilled too. The everlasting covenant refers to the covenant between Jesus Christ and humankind. This is the promise of salvation that was given through Him. Number 12. Were the gospel writers exempt from making mistakes? How do you know they didn't make an error when they wrote the scriptures? Are you attributing superhuman abilities to these authors? And I answer, yes. When the gospel writers wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they could not make an error. We read about this here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. These verses read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there were errors, then the scriptures obviously would not be profitable. I've studied the very best alleged errors, and I've found reasonable answers to all of them. In my book called The Skeptic's Annotated Bible Corrected and Explained, I offer nearly 4,000 answers and a full rebuttal to the atheist commentary called The Skeptic's Annotated Bible. Now, when I spoke to Dan and we did this debate, I told him that I was going to go through The Skeptic's Annotated Bible and write a rebuttal. And that's exactly what I did. I put it on my list of things to do, and I didn't get to it for a little while, and then I made my way over to it because I was convicted by God to do it. And I really put my faith on the line with that endeavor. I could have found errors, and it could have destroyed my faith. I could have found questions that I could not answer, and it could have destroyed my faith. But what I did find was answers. I found answers to all the tough questions. And now I know the answers, and I'm not afraid to address these things. And once again, I find it very unfortunate that Dan Barker won't join me with a dialogue to discuss these things. I don't want to call him a chicken, but, you know, I can't conclude much else when the guy won't meet with me and speak about these things, now that he knows that I know the answers. You know, he was happy to talk to me when I was new to this stuff and when I didn't know the answers, and now that I do, he won't speak to me. In fact, he did buy a copy of my book, and he has read that as well, or at least looked at it. And I think that is telling as well. And ultimately, I care about Dan Barker, and I love the guy, and I hope he gets saved. And I encourage you, if you're a Christian, to pray for Dan Barker, because there is hope for him. If you don't know him, or if you aren't familiar with Dan, he helps run the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and his website is ffrf.org, and you can see his email address there on the site. And he does check email, I think, daily. You know, he's a guy who claims to be an ex-Christian who went to a seminary and who was devoted to God for a number of years, and then he turned his back on God one day. And I don't think he gave a really convincing account of why he did that. You know, it's the typical thing you hear from atheists. You know, he found contradictions in the Bible. He couldn't believe anymore, and he doesn't think God is good by reading the Bible and seeing what he did to people in the Bible. These kinds of things, and you know, he's simply changed his mind. You know, I gave him some answers in our debate, and he just said, oh, well, those are just my answers. That's just what I think. Well, you know, Dan thought one thing. Now he thinks something else. So, I don't know. Maybe he'll think another thing here in the future. Well, only time will tell. Now, here's an interesting one that I found the answer for. And it was in the Skeptic's Annotated Bible as well. That's when I did the research. It's question number 13 in Acts 9:7. Did Paul hear a voice? Now, the Skeptic's Annotated Bible reads, this verse claims that the men who accompanied Paul didn't hear the voice. But later in Acts 22:9, Paul says that the men with them did hear the voice. Now, here's what I say in my book. This Greek word for hear is also used to convey the word understand. The people with Paul heard the voice, but they did not understand what it was saying to him. When the scriptures say the men did not hear the voice, they are actually telling us that they did not understand the voice. When Paul is telling us that they did hear the voice, he is telling us that they did hear it, although they did not understand it. Consequently, these scriptures are congruent in telling us the same thing, even though the Greek word could have been better translated in Acts 9:7. So a lot of the alleged errors in the Bible can be cleared up when you look at the Greek or the Hebrew. They aren't always perfectly translated into the English, and there can be multiple meanings or usages for certain words in the Greek and Hebrew. Now, question 14 reads, why do you think a priori, which means beforehand, that all of the alleged Bible discrepancies are false? Are you going into it with an open mind? I wonder if Dan is going into any of these things with an open mind right now, especially since he won't speak to me. Surely doesn't look like his mind is very open right now. But nonetheless, even though I've had a long-term relationship with the biblical God, I can still think with an open mind as I analyze the scriptures. In hindsight, I found nearly 4,000 answers to the tough questions about the Bible, and now I can say the Bible is a book without error. Question 15. Do I have to like or respect God? What's wrong with me saying such a thing? No. You have to love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. You need to worship Him and trust Him. What's wrong with you saying such a thing? Well, what's wrong is that you are ignoring your Creator and not giving Him the credit or praise that He deserves. That's what's wrong. Question 16. Who is to say that God cannot use evolution to bring about things? Why is evolution a problem when millions of Bible-believing Christians believe it? Well, I'm a firm believer in every kind of evolution that we have observed. However, I do not necessarily believe in the kinds of evolution that nobody has observed. Why do you, Dan? Why should I trade my faith for your faith? The evolution of species contradicts Genesis. God created all things in 6 days. If you say that it took billions of years for things to evolve, then we have suffering, disease, and death before the first sin, and this contradicts God's plan of redemption. It undermines the scriptures. Question 17. Who drew the arbitrary line between the species that cannot evolve? Well, I say the better question is this. Where is the line in between what can and cannot evolve? I believe the line is what we have observed. Evolutionists like Dan think that if we give things enough time, non-life can turn into life. They believe that single-celled organisms can eventually evolve into humans. Christians believe that non-life can only turn into life with a Creator's command. Nobody has ever observed non-life turning into life by itself, and no scientist has been able to perform this feat. But Dan believes it happened billions of years ago, all by itself. Question 18. What is the problem with the theory of the evolution of species? Well, answer, there are countless problems. Where should I begin? First, it assumes that all things have decayed at a constant rate, and we know that this isn't true. Whenever a theory is built on an assumption, you already have serious problems. The creation account teaches that there was a worldwide flood with cataclysmic events that accompanied it. These things would throw off the billions of years that evolutionists sometimes get with their dating methods. There is an extreme lack of transitional fossils. If the evolution of species were to be true, there would need to be some fossil evidence, but there is not. In fact, we find just the opposite in the fossil record. Besides some extinct animals, we find no meaningful transitional fossils. Certainly nothing on the level that would be needed for Darwin's theory to be true. Question 19. If Genesis is true, then where is the scientific confirmation of Genesis? Well, Answers in Genesis is a fantastic scientific organization. I'm not a scientist, so I direct scientific questions to them. They produce a journal called the Technical Journal, and it is peer-reviewed even by secular universities in Australia. Go to their website at answersingenesis.org, and they can answer your science questions. I also host a science site called Young Earth Creation Science, and you can find hundreds of answers there as well. And that's yecs.org, yecs.org. Question 20. Where is the scientific journal that shows that secular dating methods are not reliable? Where is the scientific community saying that these dates are unreliable? Well, start with Answers in Genesis Technical Journal. It's called the TJ, or Technical Journal. However, unless you're a scientist, and I know Dan Barker is not, I'm not sure why he is asking about a scientific journal. I'm sure he doesn't read them, or intend on reading them. Now, question number 21. Are you saying it's wrong that science students are controlled and influenced to believe evolution in public schools, but it's okay that kids are controlled in churches to believe? Answer, I'm saying that my tax dollars shouldn't go toward an educational system where kids are only taught the evolution of species. I'm saying they should be taught intelligent design as well, and that the Genesis account of creation should be given equal time. People voluntarily go to church. However, kids have to go to public school, or they have to go to school one way or the other. There is a big difference between the forced influence of secularism and humanism through evolutionism and kids that voluntarily go to Sunday school and learn about God. Question 22. Why are there contradictory creation accounts in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Answer, these are not contradictory accounts. Genesis 1 is the entire creation week, and Genesis 2 is an introspective look at the sixth day of creation. Now, question 23. I have no evidence that the weeks in Daniel 9 refer to years. Why don't they use the words years? Where does it say in Daniel 9 that Jesus would enter Jerusalem and be Messiah? Is this prophesying that Jesus' disciples would destroy Jerusalem? Well, Dan got very confused with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I know some atheists get conveniently confused, or as the scriptures put it, willfully ignorant, and he may have been doing this here, or he may be genuinely confused. But at any rate, if you go to Daniel and then the number 9.jcsm.org, you can see an entire Bible lesson on this issue, and it's a very awesome and convincing prophecy. Now, my answer is, weeks of years is a Hebrew idiom. A week of years was a common phrase, and you can verify this if you study the Hebrew language. Now, like I said, we have a webpage on the fulfillment of Daniel 9, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war desolations are determined. Now these verses are talking about Jerusalem when they say, your holy city. They're also talking about Jesus when they say, restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. It's also translated Messiah the King. No, Jesus' disciples would not destroy Jerusalem. In verse 26, it says that the Messiah will be cut off, which is a known Hebrew idiom for death, and the people of the Prince to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Question 24, why all this fuzziness? Why doesn't it say the title Son of God? He didn't say Jesus, Messiah, or years. Now my answer, there isn't any fuzziness. Daniel 9 is very easy to understand if you spend a few minutes looking at it. The title used in this passage is Mashiach Najid, and it can be translated either Messiah the Prince or Messiah the King. This is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Question 25. What do you mean spiritual? What does that word mean? Spiritual means of the Spirit. Spiritual describes a person who wants and has the qualities of God's Holy Spirit. These qualities are intangible and include love, patience, peace, mercy, kindness, self-control, meekness, humility, etc. Now, question 26. What is the definition of the word Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit, and what do we know about the Spirit? Well, the word Spirit means a being without a body. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in the Trinity. Yes, He, and not it. We know a lot about the Spirit from the Bible. The Holy Spirit intercedes between humans and God. He teaches us the Word of God, and He convicts us of sin. Question 27. What if I say I don't trust the Bible? Then I say, Dan, why not? The only reason you couldn't trust the Bible is because you don't understand it or God. You can only trust God as much as you know Him. If you know Him only a little, then you can only trust Him a little. You say that you used to know God and trust Him. However, I'm convinced that you either began misunderstanding Him and the Scriptures, and or you kept wanting things from Him that He would not give you. Ultimately, you decided to reject God. Question 28. How do you know that you're not equally deceived as others about God talking to you? How do you know it's God's voice? Answer. Whenever God speaks to me, I compare it against God's Word. He'll never tell me to do something that contradicts the Scriptures or His revealed will. I've had a long-term relationship with the biblical God, so I can discern His voice easier than I could before. Now I can tell when it isn't His voice. Now, question 29. Which parts of the Bible do you use to confirm that God is talking to you? The New Testament gives us a great number of details about God. These scriptures teach about the characteristics of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We can learn about God's being and will by reading the scriptures, and after we know God and His will, then we can determine whether or not influences are from Him or not. Now the last question is question 30. How does God know that He knows more than me? This was Dan Barker's final question to me. I suppose it is rhetorical and arrogant. Perhaps Dan should read Job 38 through 40 for my answer to this question. Job 38 reads, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of the death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you know it, because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is none, where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? And the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven, when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven, when his young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?